in that the Old Testament is to be used as a tool to learn about Jesus, to know Jesus, to become familiar with Jesus, and in essence, in ultimate reality, to follow Jesus and to be saved by Jesus. So that's what we're seeking to do, is to go throughout all of the Bible and to be instructed and to learn about our Jesus so that we can more perfectly follow Him. Tonight, in essence, I want us to talk about history. I know that in this room we have a lot of historians. We have a lot of people that, in one way or another, really enjoy studying history, particularly family history. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit here for a minute, is thinking about family history. At different times, we've made reference to how so many of us, maybe I should say, enjoy more than just a hobby, but really enjoy looking up family trees and connecting the dots and seeing how far back we can go. I've given Jesse a hard time over the years about his affinity for calling everyone he comes across his cousin, because he's done family tree searches and thinks that we're all just some kind of fifth or sixth or 20th cousin somehow. But it is fun to do searches in family trees and find out about our ancestry. But there's really, really, really something special about being able to connect with those that you can't connect with anymore. And I'm thinking really just about your mom or your dad, your grandmother, your grandfather. Those that once upon a time you did have a really personal, really special relationship with. But now, because of the way that life works and the way that time rolls on, they're no longer here. And so there's certain things that you can do. There's certain places that you can go. Certain people that you can talk to. And they can give you fresh insight. They can help you connect in a different way, on a deeper level, with those that you so dearly love, those you so desperately miss. It's about trying to build a deeper connection with these people. Jesse, sorry to keep picking on you, but again, I tease Jesse sometimes about this. We'll be driving down the road, and there'll be an old house or an old barn that has clearly been uninhabited for many moons now. And Jesse will say something like, "Somebody used to live there," and be real excited about it, you know, because he's thinking about, just think about what happened in that place so many years ago. And I tease him about it, but really, I get it. At how thinking about what went on there before and how special that place is to someone's family. Let me share just a couple quick personal things that have happened in recent days for me, personal things that helped me connect to my family. At Christmas, I was given a picture of my grandfather Poteet. This is my mom's dad, sitting in a P-38 back in World War II. He's leaning out the cockpit and he's doing this. It's the P-38, the airplane that Richard Bong flew. My grandfather helped be a mechanic, personal mechanic on this P-38. If you're not familiar with World War II history, particularly what happened in the Pacific Theater, Richard Bong was the ace, shot down more enemy planes than anyone else. And my grandfather was the mechanic on his P-38. Pretty cool. And I was given this present of him. It was framed and everything. Able to connect back to something he did, a time in his life. Just a couple of weeks ago, Brother David Sain was in town holding a gospel meeting, and I've known him for a long time, was able to reconnect with him, and one of the first things he said to me was, his brother, Brother David Sain's brother, had just given him a series of articles that my granddad wrote for the Gospel Advocate back in 1971. He said, "Do you have those?" I said, "I don't think so." And so he made copies of them and gave them to me. So I'm holding in my hand five different articles that my grandfather wrote back in 1971, passed on. Just able to connect with that again that I hadn't been able to see before. These things are just special, and they help us to rekindle and relive these memories that we have and bring in new thoughts and being able to connect in new ways with these people that we really knew and really loved. There's not many more things that I enjoy more than hearing from old friends of my mom and dad or students of my dad's and hearing them saying things about them, because I love connecting with those that I can't talk to anymore. Go to the first slide there, if you would. What I want us to do tonight is talk about the Bible that Jesus read. That's a title that I got from Yancey. Now, we're going to approach it in wildly different ways, but the Bible that Jesus read. Whenever we're asked, why do you spend so much time talking about the Old Testament? I hope that over recent Sunday nights and things like that, you've been able to see why it's so important. Even as we've studied other passages in the New Testament, I hope you've been convinced that God just assumes, the writers of the New Testament assume, when you open up a New Testament book, the Bible assumes you know what the Old Testament says, so you're ready to study the New Testament. But on a different level tonight, I want us to think about the Old Testament this way. It's a way for us to connect with Jesus. Because this is the book. This is the portion of Scripture that Jesus read. When we go back to the Old Testament, we're building a better and clearer picture of Jesus. We're forming a deeper connection with Him. Just like when some old friend of our parents comes up to us and says, did you ever hear about the time that your dad and I did this? And you're able to connect. You hear a memory, you hear a story about what they did. When you and I read the Old Testament and commit it to our hearts, what we're doing is we're able to connect with and identify with Jesus in a different way. It connects us with Jesus' past. Now we're going to get to 2 Timothy 3 where Nick read for us in a moment. We'll do that at the end. But the first point I want to make is this. Go to that next slide. When we read the Old Testament, we're reading the Scripture that Jesus read. Have you thought about it that way before? Because if we're to be the kind of people, and we make this claim all the time, and it ought to be true, that we're disciples of Jesus, we want to learn everything He said. We want to think the way He thought. We want to talk the way He talked. We want to follow Him in every step. If we're really, really concerned about loving Jesus and identifying with Him, we want to read what He read. In my library, some of the most special treasures I have, wouldn't take all the money in the whole entire world for them, are the books that my granddad and my dad used to own. And that, like maybe on that first page, you know, they've signed it. And at other places in the margins, they've made notes. This means this, connects to this passage here. I'm holding a book and reading a book that they read. That's special. When I open up Genesis through Malachi, I'm reading a book that Jesus read. I'm holding in my hands the same book that Jesus held. It would have been in different form. I showed you in the picture before this one, the picture of a scroll, and we'll get to that in a moment. He didn't have these beautiful leather-bound books that we have. But have you ever thought about that? That when Jesus was growing up, the 39 books of the Old Testament that we hear, that's what He heard. The 39 books of the Old Testament that we read, that's what He read. The 39 books of the Old Testament that at various times we have our children memorize and that we memorize, those are the Scriptures that He memorized. Start with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. You're familiar with this passage, but I want you to look at it again with me as we think through it this way. Luke 2, 46. This is when Jesus says in verse 42, Jesus is 12 years old. Young man. Verse 46 says, after 3 days, this is his parents, his mom and his dad, his parents, found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. And Jesus was listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. As they were sitting there in the temple, as this 12-year-old Jesus is there in the temple with these teachers around him being amazed, what is it you think they're talking about? Are they not rolling and rolling up scrolls which contain Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Are they not looking at the Old Testament? And these teachers of law are being blown away at the answers that he has, because he has these things instilled in his heart, has them locked away in his mind, and he can tell them, he can talk to them, because he's not just got certain passages memorized, he's connecting the dots. You know, like he does in Matthew chapter 4 when he's being tried and tempted in the wilderness. And even Satan brings up a passage of Scripture. And what does Jesus do? He says, in essence, this is big paraphrase. He says, in essence, yeah, you've quoted Scripture, but you've quoted it out of context. You don't understand what that passage is about. Let me show you here what God really desires in this situation. He not only knew what the Bible said, he knew what it meant. He could connect it together. And that's why these experts in Luke 2 are blown away. Here is a young man who knows the Word of God. And when we say that, what does he know? He knows the Old Testament. Go over maybe a page or two there in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. And look at about verse 16 of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, that very place where he had memorized and internalized the Old Testament. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Now that's important. It's important to note here that it's not just some beautiful book like this handed to him with all kinds of chapter divisions and ribbons that have places marked. A scroll was handed to him. A long, and for you and me, would be an unwieldy and maybe cumbersome type way to look at just one book of the Bible. But the scroll, the big old scroll of Isaiah is handed to him. And it says here, he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. I know I've said this to you before, but I can't ever read this passage without thinking of the way that Dr. Roland Pack shared with us. He just got tears in his eyes and said, do you realize how difficult that would have been to unroll a huge, unwieldy scroll like this and immediately go to the right spot, right where you wanted to read? He had to have known that scroll from top to bottom. He had to have pored over that thing. Because if I were to say to you tonight, you know, turn to some obscure passage, would you go to the table of contents and, okay, page 1217, let me flip over there. They handed him this scroll, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him, and they marveled. They were astonished at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And some of them were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus knew the Old Testament. And here in this situation, he says, the Old Testament was about me. And as I read this passage to you today, I'm fulfilling what was predicted by Isaiah some 700 years before today. There's something special about walking where others have walked. There's something special about reading and loving and knowing what Jesus read and loved and knew. Why do we study the Old Testament? Well, part of it's so that we can read what he read. Secondly, we give a lot of time to the Old Testament so that we can sing the songs that he sang. The Psalms, if you're looking in your Bibles at those Psalms there in the middle of the Old Testament, the Psalms were considered the hymn book of the ancient Jews. So it was the hymn book of Jesus. These hymns, these songs were used to express faith. They were used to express hope. They were used to express trust. But these psalms were also used to express fear, to express anxiety, to express feelings of abandonment and being alone. You and I, when we go back to these psalms, we're able to feel what Christ would have felt. We're able to identify with him in a very special way, really even in a different way than if we're just reading through the Gospels. Go with me to Psalm 22. I want to make reference to two different psalms here that are quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 22. If we want to sing what he's saying, if we want to be able to see and really feel his heart and feel the emotions that he would have felt and expressed while he was here. Psalm 22 begins this way: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" We know that from the cross, as it's recorded in Mark 15, verse 34, Matthew 27, 46, this is one of the things that Jesus yelled out, whispered out, breathed out. This is one of the things that Jesus said from the cross: "Why have you forsaken me?" A clear reference, quotation from here in Psalm 22. But look at the way it continues. Listen to the emotion that's poured out here and that Jesus is identifying with. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried, they were rescued. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Is that not exactly what the Gospels tell us was yelled at Jesus? This man's claim to have power. This man's claim to be connected to heaven. Let heaven save him now. Come on down if you're able to. These psalms help us connect to Jesus' heart and emotion. One other, go to Psalm 69. This one is quoted in the New Testament numerous times, so we'll just make reference to a couple of those. Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come to deep waters and the floods sweep over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Look at verse 9. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Is this not exactly the passage that's referred to in John chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus cleanses the temple and those disciples remember, "Zeal for your house has consumed me"? They're able to connect him to this. Drop down to verse 21 of Psalm 69. Well, actually, let's read verse 20 first. "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." In John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, we see that in verse 28, Jesus says, that really short little sentence there, "I thirst." And John records for us in John 19, it says, "This was so the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled." He might as well say, just to fulfill a passage like Psalm 69. Remember, they stuck that sponge on there and they gave him that bitter, terrible vinegar, that sour wine, instead of some water to drink. It's a picture of a being whose emotions have run the gamut and is at a period of angst and sorrow and hurt. When we sing the Psalms, we sing what he sang. We get to connect with him and identify with him in a special way. Number three. When we look at the Old Testament, when we study the Old Testament, we actually get to see Jesus in action. We get to see him in action. I hope that that's something that you have thoroughly and clearly seen as we've studied on Sunday nights, even as recently as we've been talking about the angel of the Lord on Sunday mornings in our Bible class, that as we go through the Old Testament, there's time after time after time that we get to see our Lord and Savior in action. And he even says such. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. In verse 58, he says there, before Abraham was, I am. And we get to see there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you tell them I am sent you. We're seeing Jesus in action, and we see this brought to the fore. We've studied 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 several times. But maybe look back at it one more time very quickly. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. And it's talking about that rock that clearly connects to Exodus 17. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 10 that rock was Jesus. And in Exodus 17, verse 6, we see the Lord saying, I will stand before you. I will take the beating for you. I will suffer in your place so that you can be blessed. We're seeing him in action. John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 45 through 47, Jesus says, if you read the law of Moses, if you knew the law of Moses, you'd know me because it speaks of me. I want you to go back to Luke one more time. I don't know that we can read Luke enough, especially Luke 24, as we're going through this study together. I want you to let these words from Jesus sink into your ears, into your heart, so that the Old Testament comes alive to you. Remember, Jesus has died on the cross. Remember, Jesus has risen from the grave. Remember that the whole city is just turned upside down because the tomb is empty. And look at Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking to those that he's walking with, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, kind of like Isaiah, all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then drop to verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, let me emphasize, everything written about me, Jesus says, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, lots and lots of things were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And all of those things written about me in the Old Testament needs to be fulfilled. So verse 45, so then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That means, let me rephrase, and we can all read it this way. He then opened their minds to understand what you and I know as the Old Testament. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. He said, the Old Testament speaks of me. I'm doing these things today in order to fulfill the prophecies and things predicted about me so many years ago. So as we say and answer the question, why study the Old Testament? Part of the reason why is that we get to see him in action. We don't have to wait for Bethlehem. We don't have to wait for Nazareth. We don't have to wait for first century Jerusalem in order to see the Son of God showing all of mankind that he's concerned when we hurt. He shows us that in the Old Testament. We don't have to wait to see him showing us that he's concerned when we're tested. We don't have to wait for him to show us that he's concerned about our families, about our family life. We don't have to wait to see from him that he is interceding for us. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 9:24? The New Testament says again and again and again, he intercedes for us. We already learned that about the Son of God in the Old Testament, that he intercedes for his people. We get to see him in action. Fourthly and finally, we study the Old Testament. And I want you to bear with me on this. Don't misunderstand. Based upon what was written, that Nick read for us, in 2 Timothy 3. We study the Old Testament in order to be made wise for salvation. Now, I feel like I need to make this disclaimer. I think you know well enough. We don't turn to the pages of the Old Testament to learn about what's acceptable in worship in the church. We don't turn to the Old Testament to learn about how to be found in a right relationship before Almighty God in the New Testament age. We don't do that. That's what the New Testament is for. The New Testament is about the faith and practice of the living and breathing church of Jesus today. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings or the Holy Scriptures. Now let me just pause right there. In verse 15 and verse 16, when it says Holy Scriptures, sacred writings, and verse 16 says all Scripture is inspired of God, what's the specific reference that he's making? Of course, in general, it fits the New Testament, but what's the specific reference that he's making? It's the 39 books of the Old Testament. Because he says here, from childhood, Timothy, when Timothy was a boy, had the New Testament been written? When Timothy was a boy, he was sitting at his mother's knee, at his grandmother's knee, and he was learning Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Paul says, Timothy, when you were a boy, when you were a lad, when you were a youth, from your childhood, you've been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. And he says, from this, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to first make this connection. He says in verses 14 and 15, putting these together, that Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, you've learned basically at two different times in your life. You've learned when you were little, when you were a young boy in your childhood, and you've learned now as a young man, as a man ready to be a leader in the church. You've learned at these two different stages in your life. But guess what? The message was the same. It was a seamless transition from one to the other, because the message he learned at his mother's knee, the message that he learned from Paul, it was all a message about Jesus. Timothy has learned the same story. Verse 14, I want you to look at verse 14 with me. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believe. Or as the New King James says, the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now here's what Paul's saying right now. Timothy, I have taught you certain things. Just look at verse 10. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim and goals in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul says to Timothy, you've learned from me. I've taught you. So, he says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned from me. Now, what did he learn from Paul? Well, we know what Paul taught everywhere. I bet one of the best places to look is Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 23, it says that when he was a prisoner there in Rome, in Acts 28, 23, that he was testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince his audience about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So anytime Paul had an audience, especially one that was interested in eternal things, he would go to the law of Moses, he would go to the prophets, and he would tell them about Jesus. So what do we think he was telling Timothy? When he says to Timothy, you've learned from me, stay with that. He's taught him the law of Moses and the prophets and how they connect to Jesus. So then he also says, verse 15, you've learned these things and you've known them from childhood. So first of all, he says, I've taught you certain things personally. Also, you learned things back when you were a child. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to see, you know, what reference he's making there. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So here's what Paul's saying. What I'm teaching you now, and what your mother and your grandmother taught you way back then, those are two parts of the same message. There's no contradiction, Old Testament versus New Testament. There's no contradiction, Law of Moses to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it is one message from one God leading us to one place. So Paul says, what I teach now, what you learned then, it's the same message, no contradiction. I love thinking about that. Timothy could sit at his mother and grandmother's feet and learn from them as they poured through these scrolls. And they were being led to the Messiah, to the Christ, the one who would save. Now, very quickly, let me tell you how that works. How does reading from those things, the Old Testament, how does it make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:15? Well, we know that Abraham, according to John chapter 8, verse 56, was looking forward. We know that Moses, Hebrews 11, 26, was looking forward to the coming time of the Messiah. They longed for, they were anticipating the time of the Anointed One. The prophet Isaiah, I want you to spend some time in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah right now. Isaiah 7, 14, the prophet Isaiah said there was coming one who'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says that that child who would be born into this world would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peaceful Prince. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, this is where I want you to go, Isaiah 53. Look at what the Bible says about the coming one. Isaiah 53, let's begin reading at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just look in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 2. And see if that isn't exactly, in verses 24 and 25, if that isn't exactly what Peter says is the truth about Jesus the Christ. He's the one that bore our sins. He's the one that took the lashings. He's the one that took the beatings for us because we're sinners and he's sinless. But Isaiah continues there in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. If you keep that quote in your mind and then flip in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 8, you're going to see there the historical account, the historical divine inspired record about Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian man. Man from Ethiopia has been to Jerusalem and is on his way back home to Ethiopia. Philip, as directed by Almighty God, meets him at just the perfect place. And this man, this regal man, this man of position and power and money, is in his chariot and is riding back towards home and has this scroll of Isaiah opened and he's reading from it. And he's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And as Philip approaches the chariot, he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And it says, the Bible tells us there in Acts 8, this is what they read. And as they came to the end of that passage, the Ethiopian looks at Philip and says, this guy here, the one who's being oppressed, the one who doesn't open his mouth, the one who's being like a lamb to the slaughter, is that prophet, is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Who's he talking about there? And it says right there in that place, Philip preached Jesus to him. We can see so plainly, so clearly how the Old Testament can make us wise to salvation. It tells us here one was coming to be beaten and killed even though we deserved it. One is coming who would silently go and do this. That was Jesus. It was Jesus. So when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and it says that the Old Testament can make us wise for salvation, we see it playing out in real life in Acts chapter 8. Philip preached Jesus to that man from Isaiah 53. Why should we care about the Old Testament? It's the Bible Jesus read. It's the songs Jesus sang. We see Jesus in action in its pages, and we're made wise for salvation by knowing it. I submit to you tonight that if you want to love Jesus Christ, then you'll love what He loved. You'll truly love this amazing portion of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. I further submit to you that if you do love Jesus, you'll give your life to Him just like the Ethiopian did. You'll give your life to Him just like Paul did, just like Timothy did, just like Eunice did, just like Lois did. And all of these people were brought to a saving faith in Jesus after having been made wise by the Old Testament. We see what He's done. We see how deeply and how perfectly He loves us. Now the question is, will we respond in love to Him? Why do we study the Old Testament? It's from God, it's of God, and it's about Him. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we'd encourage you to come forward with your needs. If you need some prayers, encouragement, if you need to obey the gospel, be like this Ethiopian and put the Lord on in baptism and be forgiven and go on your way rejoicing, then we ask you to come while we stand and sing together.